Well, we are going to be looking at our second week of discipline. We started for week one, laying a foundation of biblical parenting. We looked at the first week of discipline last week. And here in week three, we are going to be doing discipline part two. And so we are looking at five realities that should shape our discipline as we're disciplining our kids. The Bible says we should do this. And five realities that should shape that. And the first was that your discipline must be shaped by the nature of your children, that they are made in the image of God. And so they need to be given a certain amount of honor. And we treat them differently than we would treat, you know, any other creation that God has made. We saw that they will exist for all eternity in either heaven or hell. So our task is greater than just getting them to age 18 and getting them off to college, right? We're on a rescue mission because left to themselves, they will continue on the wide road that leads to destruction. And Lord willing, God is the one that is going to bring fruit in the heart of our kids. But Lord willing, he would use us to help bring them to the narrow path that leads to life. And we all need that because they, like us, are sinners. And so the nature is that they are made in the image of God, will exist for eternity, and they are sinners that desperately need a Savior. Next, we saw that your discipline must be shaped by God's discipline of His children. We saw that God, in Deuteronomy 8, we saw a good picture of God's discipline, the various ways that He used to discipline the Israelites as they were disobedient, didn't go into the land as they should have. That discipline was both formative and also corrective. And so we saw a picture in Deuteronomy 8. We walked through the principles of God's discipline, that He is patient and consistent and intentional, and we should be following His example because our discipline should be shaped by God's discipline of His children. He disciplines those He loves, and we as loving parents should be faithful to discipline our children as well. And we finished last week by seeing the fact that your discipline must be shaped by the warnings and exhortations of Scripture, that we are to not neglect disciplining our kids when they are young in those formative years. We need to make sure that we strike while the iron is hot, you could say, right before the concrete is set. If you have older kids and you have been going through the class and you're thinking, this is not really describing how I have disciplined my kids, there's always hope because God is a faithful God. And so today we can begin to be faithful to these things. But we want to not neglect discipline when our children are young. The Bible puts a premium on that. Also, do not discipline in a way that would provoke your children to anger. We walked through a little bit of how we can avoid that last week. And then as a teaser, we saw that we're going to begin today with the fact that we need to recognize that the rod is the primary means, keyword primary means that God has given you to discipline your children. Primary, not only, not the only way. There are various ways that we can discipline, but especially for younger children, for corrective discipline, this is the means that God has given us to do that. And so Scripture presents the rod as physical discipline, as the primary means, but it also talks about discipline, using it as a metaphor for all discipline. So I've listed a few proverbs there. We're going to walk through a lot of those this morning, but there's three of them in particular that really leave no doubt that this is talking of physical discipline, right? Proverbs 10:13 says, "On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding." Proverbs 23:13-14, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod," clearly physical discipline here, "he shall not die. He might scream like he's going to, but trust me, he won't. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." Both physical death, right? We want to make sure that there's a safety element here, that our kids listen to our commands. And if we discipline them and introduce a sting when they disobey, then they're going to be apt to obey next time. And that might save them from something like running into the street, right? Your word must be obeyed. So rescue his soul from Sheol, physical death, but also that rescue mission of his soul of eternity as well. And then Proverbs 26:3 says, "A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools." all of those are clearly referenced to physical discipline. So although the rod can reference a metaphor for discipline, it also references actual spanking of your child. Okay, Ted Tripp, I'm going to mention him several times today because this book right here, if you have not read this book, I would highly recommend it. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. This was instrumental for Beth and I. It's kind of a paradigm shift of shepherding the heart rather than behavioral management. This book is in our bookstore. I would highly recommend it. One kind of, not a caution, but just something to think about while you're reading this book. Ted Tripp, I'm not on a first name basis with Ted. Ted Tripp doesn't leave a lot of room for nuance when he's saying this stuff. So it's kind of like a one-size-fits-all or do this every single time type of approach, which isn't just really the way that parenting works, right? We have principles that we go on, and it's not the same thing every single time. So just one kind of caveat there, but very highly recommended book. And so Ted Tripp says this, related to the rod. It says, the rod is a parent in faith towards God and faithfulness towards his or her children, undertaking the responsibility to carefully, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. Okay, so we're on a rescue mission with our kids, and one of the tools that God has given us to help with that is the rod. So let's walk through a series of questions related to the rod and see if we can get a clear picture of how we can do this in a way that it's going to honor the Lord. Okay, so let's look at the rod of discipline. First question is, why don't people use the rod of discipline? I'm sure you could do a quick Google search and you'd find many secular blogs or articles or maybe even some quasi-Christian articles that would say that this isn't a good idea. Reasons why they say it is not a good idea is because it could be emotionally scarring. Sometimes they define it as abuse, you know, redefine spanking as abuse and then vilify it. They say it could repress the child's personality and creativity, that it teaches them to hit. Others take a pragmatic approach and say it just doesn't work, right? I've tried it a couple times and it just didn't work. And frankly, you know, sometimes they're right because sometimes this is not done correctly. It's not administered right. Maybe you had a bad experience growing up, and so this is difficult for you to do. And when done wrong, it is not effective and could be unhelpful. So we need to make sure that we are spanking correctly, that we are administering the rod in a way that would honor the Lord and is centered on Christ and leads to the gospel. Okay, so others will say, I don't spank because I love my kids too much to hurt them. I love my kids too much. I would never want to inflict pain on them. And again, this objection is also easy to understand. Nobody likes doing this, right? It's not fun. One of the hardest things, most difficult things that I do is spanking my kids because you do feel like, I love this child so much, I don't want him to feel pain. I don't want to hear him cry. I don't want this to happen, right? But biblically, what's wrong with that statement? The statement that I love them too much to spank them. What's wrong with that statement? The opposite. What do you mean by that? What do you mean?
It's loving to use the rod.
Yep.
It's God's meant way of correcting the child. You love them, you do it.
Yep. That's exactly right. We saw Hebrews 12, right? God disciplines those whom he loves. And discipline, correctly administered, is loving. Proverbs 13:24 says that he who withholds his rod hates his son. If you're not doing this, the Bible says you hate your son. But he loves those whom he disciplines diligently. Okay, so hate in that verse doesn't mean enmity towards your kids. It's not a revulsion, like you hate them, right, in that way. Rather, it's a sign that you love something else more. So even though you read in Scripture that we're supposed to do this, even though you've been told that it's important, that it's essential to the growth of your child, you are willing to disobey Scripture, damage your child, stunt his growth, and keep folly bound up in the heart of your child to make yourself more comfortable. It's not loving. All right, again, Ted Tripp says, who benefits if you don't spank your kids? Surely not the child, because Scripture makes it clear that such failure places the child at risk. So who benefits? you do. You are delivered from the agony of causing discomfort, delivered from the inconvenience, and delivered from the loss of time that biblical discipline requires. And ultimately, it's a sign that you love yourself more than you love your child if you're not going to consistently be obedient to Scripture and discipline your kids. So some say, I love them too much to hurt them. And others say, it's never the right time. You know, we're at church, or my child is tired, so I don't think it's a good idea, or maybe he has allergies or whatever. You know, I'll make all sorts of excuses. So when the world says no, don't do this, why do we say yes? What do y'all think? Because God says to do it. God says yes, and we do this in faith, right? And so why don't people use the rod of discipline? Next question is, why this as opposed to other forms of discipline? Why this? Oh, there's the verse that I was going to have there earlier. There's the next question. Why the rod as opposed to other forms of discipline? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and it is the rod of discipline that will remove it far from him. I got that one right here, okay? Proverbs 29:15 says this, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame on his mother. So looking at those two verses, what does Scripture say that the rod of correction does? What are the two things? What does it remove? What? Good. So it does two things, right? The rod, and notice it's the rod and reproof, right? This isn't a wordless walk in and spank your kids and walk out. This is explaining, you know, informing them what they're supposed to do, explaining to them what they've done wrong, and training them how to do it better next time, all kind of wrapped up in this rod of discipline. We'll get to that in a minute. But the two things that this does is it removes foolishness. And again, review from last week, that's a no fear of God, that sinful rejection of the God of the Bible. It removes foolishness and gives wisdom. It gives a fear of God. It helps impart wise living. And it helps, you know, it's the means that God has given us to help save their soul from Sheol, what we all want for our kids. And so if you don't spank, what are some other forms of discipline that you might use? And I'm not saying these are wrong, but what might you use if you choose not to spank in a particular instance? And I'm not saying you have to do this every time, you have to spank every single time, but what might you use if you decide not to spank your kids? What are some other forms of discipline you might use? Yes. Okay. Another form of some sort of physical. Okay, and you mentioned a timeout. That's a popular one, right? Timeouts, maybe withholding privileges, withholding some sort of possession, something that they like. And most of those have several practical issues that come with them. Okay, so let's talk about that for a minute. One, they drag out the discipline too long, which can lead to bitterness, right? So if you ground your kid for 2 weeks from the TV or from video games, or you don't give them access to a particular toy, that can lead to bitterness, because in the heart of a child, 2 weeks is a long time. And it's difficult to oftentimes to restore a right relationship with that kid while they don't have access to that thing. And so it the discipline lingers and you're in this limbo, right? Where it's dragging it out and your relationship is not in a good place, right? Second, they require obedience to fulfill, right? If I say, go to your room for a timeout for 10 minutes and 5 minutes later, they walk down the hallway, right? They've disobeyed me. They went to their room because they were being disobedient. Now, what do I do, right? They require obedience to fulfill that discipline. And they've already shown that they're not going to sit for 10 minutes. So now what do I say, 20 minutes? Well, they've already shown they're not going to be obedient for 5 minutes, right? So what do I do at that point? And the other thing is some kids don't really care, right? Some kids are happy to sit on their bed and daydream, and it's not a big deal, right? Others, that's a big deal. Others, it is not. Spanking, on the other hand, is beautiful because it's quick, there's a clear resolution, and there's a clear opportunity for restoration. And the other thing that's great about it is that it's painful for all kids, right? It doesn't matter what child it is, it's painful, right? But ultimately, the why do we use the rod as opposed to other forms of discipline, is because we are being obedient to Scripture, and we do this in faith, knowing that this is what God would have us do. Next question is, does that mean I can never use other forms of discipline or consequences? And the answer is no. We saw that last week, God uses a variety, and so can we, right? How did God discipline his people? Well, wilderness wanderings for 40 years, that was a big one, right? Corrective, consequences to sin, formative to the next generation, right? As they're learning how to behave, how to obey the Lord. God used captivity for 70 years. The Assyrians and then the Babylonians came in and took over Judah and took them away for 70 years. God uses withholding, right? He withheld water and brought a drought. He withheld food and brought about a famine. God brought pestilence or calamity on the people. And then sometimes God would give the people exactly what they wanted in large quantities, right? One example is the meat that he gave them in the wilderness until they choked on it. Numbers chapter 11, they're grumbling. They're saying, Moses, why did you bring us out here? We had cucumbers and meat in Egypt, and now we're in the wilderness, and all we have is this manna, right? And they're complaining. And so God says, all right, for 30 days, you're going to be swimming in quail until, he says, it comes out of your nostrils. You're complaining, you're grumbling. I'm going to give this to you in massive quantities just to teach you a lesson. And those are some of the things that God used. But the bottom line is, discipline ought to be uncomfortable. It ought not to be pleasant, but we can be creative. But there's other things you can do, particularly as your kids age. If you have a rebellious teenager, for example, you're going to have to be creative in how you do that. For example, maybe you have a teenager who is constantly slamming the door and hiding out in their room. Well, you could creatively remove the door. Just take it off the hinges, right? That removes the temptation to slam it, and it takes away the privilege of having a room that they can go in and just have kind of a sanctuary to themselves. Right? You're removing the privilege. So just a caution to think before you threaten. Think before you give some sort of discipline. So a few questions to ask yourself, you know, as you thoughtfully think through how to discipline your kids, if you're using another form, is this simply punitive or is it corrective, right? Am I doing this because I'm upset they've done something to me? Or is this focused on their heart? Is there some sort of way at the end of this that we can get to the gospel? Or is this simply just a punishment, right? What are the implications for our relationship going to be? Right? Is this going to drag on so long that we're going to lose the unity that we had as a father and son? And then what are the implications for other people in the family? In other words, am I punishing my wife to enforce this new ingenious 2-week discipline? Right? As I take off to work that she has to do with our kids for the next 2 weeks. I told you last week that I once prescribed a month-long workout routine to one of our older kids that had to be done every morning by 6 o'clock in the morning, which was a punishment to me because I mean, I had to wake up and actually do that with them and make sure it got done and all of that stuff. And when you're a kid, again, even a teen, a month is forever. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. They kind of lose hope and, you know, you don't ever have that rebuilding of the relationship. So you're not building resentment. You want to build trust. You want to have an opportunity for the gospel. So even with older kids, best is an immediate kind of discipline that's over. You reconcile, gospel opportunity, and then you move on. So dishonoring at home, if they are in sports or whatever, I have called the coach and said, hey, so-and-so, one of my kids, was disobedient, dishonoring to their mom. They're not going to be allowed to play in the game this week. And if you have a good coach, they're going to come right on board and they're going to start talking to the child as well. So missing out on a basketball game, you know, not going to a friend's house one time, it's over and it's done with. You know, if you have a young man in the house, you know, a push-ups, running, those types of things, one-time thing, it's over with. You sit down, you have a conversation, gospel conversation, and it's over. Just some things to think about before you administer some sort of creative discipline opportunity that you have. Talk to your spouse maybe, or maybe get some advice from somebody else, a pastor or somebody that's gone through that season of life, to see, kind of bounce it off of them to see if it's helpful. Okay. So does that mean you can never use other forms of discipline and consequences? No, it doesn't mean that. Next question, when should you use the rod? Well, you should use the rod when your child did not obey. Okay, when your child did not obey. So clearly communicate to your child what they should do or what they should not do, and then discipline them when they disobey. Okay, so Beth and I, when we were up in Idaho, Beth homeschools our kids, and because we love a good time, we would go to the Idaho Homeschool Convention every year. And sometimes it was helpful. One of the times, though, somebody was there. They would have these keynote speakers. They'd come, and this guy had raised like 25 kids. I mean, he had a million children, right? And one of the things that he said that was helpful for him is must and now, right? And so instead of saying something ambiguous like, hey, I think it's time to go to bed, right? It's like, well, the kid's like, I don't think it's time to go to bed. You might think it is. Right. A better command would be, you must go to bed now. Right. There's a timeline there. You're the authority. You're saying you must do this right now. And so we started implementing that. It was one of those things at the conference. A lot of it was just like, yeah, I'm not going to really do that. But this was like, hey, this might seem pretty good. And it worked well, didn't it? Yeah, it did. And so things like that, a clear command that they understand, there's a timeline on it. It's not ambiguous. And then when they disobey it, discipline them. Okay, and so it's the action and the attitude there, though. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. So action and attitude are necessary, and then discipline for either or both. Okay, one author says that obedience is willing submission to one person Obedience is willing submission of one person to the authority of another. It means more than a child doing what he's told. It means doing what he's told without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. And I would add, without grumbling, because we want our kids to obey God that way, right? Without excuse, without challenge, without delay, and with honor, which means reverence and respect, right? And so we're teaching our kids first time obedience. You want your toddler to come to you right away when you tell them. You want your toddler to stop immediately when you say stop. And again, there's a safety element here, right? A momentary sting that teaches that your word is to obey right now, be obeyed right now, can stop them from running into the street and getting hit by a car, or stop them from testing, like they said not to go into the pool, but I'm not sure that maybe I'm going to test this out. No, there's a rescue, or there's kind of a safety mechanism here. So one example, you know, there's something very intriguing to kids about those electrical outlets on the wall. I don't know what it is, but it's right at their level and it's different than the rest of the wall. And what do they want to do? They want to touch that thing, right? Or maybe put something in it. Okay. And so if you have a toddler that walks up there and you see them intrigued by this, you know, take the initiative, walk up, point it and say, no, you do not touch this, right? And then take them by the hand and walk them away, like help them obey, get them away from that outlet. And then sit down, just as a test, sit down where you can watch them out of the corner of your eye and watch the outlet. And a lot of times what they'll do is they'll kind of test whether or not they can obey your command, they should or not. And so take them by the hand, lead them away, sit and watch. And what are they going to do? They're going to meander their way back over to that thing. And they're going to look at you and then look at the outlet and then see that you're not really looking. And what are they going to do? They're going to reach out to touch it, right? And you could dismiss that as something cute and mischievous, or you could give a momentary sting that teaches that your word is to be obeyed without question, right away, without challenge, and potentially, again, rescue them from some sort of major problem. They simply need to do what they are told. Don't need to hear right now what you think about it. And you just need to do it. And why do we do that? Well, because that's how we want them to learn to obey God right away, without excuse and without delay. So don't get in the habit of raising your voice. You know, Time to turn the video game off. A couple minutes later, hey, I said to turn the video game off, right? And then every time you ask, you tell them to do it, it gets a little louder, and your kids know, okay, when dad gets to the fourth octave, that's when I really need to obey here. And you're just teaching them to disobey until they get to that point. Don't get in the habit of repeating yourself or threatening your kids or manipulating them. Hey, if you turn this off, I'll give you, you know, we can go downstairs and get a cookie or whatever, right? That's manipulation. That's not you as the authority telling them to obey you. If you are repeating yourself, you are teaching them to obey the first or second time. Another thing that's not helpful is the count to three, right? You know, I'm going to give you to the count of three to come here or whatever. And so then you start the count. One, two, and what follows two? Two and a half, two and three quarters. And then don't make me count again, right? And as you start the count back over, right? You're training your kids again to disobey for the first couple of times. And they're very smart and they'll know how they can do that. So let's go on to the next question. When should I not use the rod? When should I not use the rod? Well, here's a few reasons not to use the rod. One, when we are angry or frustrated, even when it would otherwise be appropriate, deal with your heart first, okay? Second, don't use the rod for instances of childishness, right? For spilt milk at the table. Your kids are clumsy, right? You're clumsy. Don't discipline your kids for spilt milk, right? Now, if you've told them, hey, don't get the milk out of the fridge, and they get the milk out of the fridge and they tip it over on top of themselves and it runs down everywhere, well, that's an accident that was caused by disobedience. That's something different, right? So don't use the rod of discipline when you're frustrated or angry, for instances of childishness, for accidents or clumsiness. We talked about that. But it's really amazing, as parents, those clumsy actions, sadly, can get us more frustrated than actual sin against us, because it's a loss of patience, right? And a lot of times we come down harder on those than we would on sin, and that's wrong. Next, do not use the rod of discipline for inability or lack of understanding. Again, clear command is important, and lack of ability. You know, a two-year-old can't make his bed, right? And so know what your kids are capable of doing, train them to do it. Once they've given the ability to do it, then you can give them the command to do it. But again, commands like calm down, not super helpful, right? Whose version of calm? You know, your kids were running around the house and now they're quietly wrestling in their room. You say, I told you to calm down. Well, we are calm. We were running and screaming. Now we're just quietly wrestling, right? So whose version of calm are we talking about here? Better would be time to sit down and read a book for 15 minutes, whatever. So now you've told them what to do and how long to do it, and it's a clear disobedience if they're not going to obey. It's easier to discern the disobedience that way. And then do not use the rod of discipline when you are not 100% sure of the guilt. If you're not 100% sure, let it go. And then last, you may not want to use the rod of discipline when there's already a natural consequence. Okay, so when my daughter... and I asked her if I could use this example, and she said yes. Annabelle, our oldest daughter, when she was like maybe 10 or 11, we had a small wading pool. And I don't know why, but it was fun for the kids to get in there and play, right? And so, but the problem that Annabelle had with this wading pool is that she had siblings that were also in the wading pool. And she wanted it for herself, right? None of us are like that, but she is. She wanted this thing to herself, and so she made up this story. She said, hey, mom has a snack ready for you in the house. And so the kids, I mean, snack is their main thing, right? And so they run out of that pool into the house, and Annabelle runs right into this wading pool that is made of like this slimy, slick, the slickest thing imaginable, right? These wading pools. And so she jumps into it, and she slips and breaks her arm. So she lied and disobeyed, and she's got a natural consequence from that, right? And so Beth and I are sitting at the hospital with her, and her arm's like hanging at an odd angle, and we're trying not to vomit because it just looks so like odd, like that horrible broken arm. Like, we're not gonna take her home and spank her for that, right? She's already got the discipline. We talked to her about it. Hey, these consequences happened, but we're not gonna spank her. Same, you know, if you tell your kid not to touch the stove and they touch the stove and they burn their hand, they got it, right? Reinforce that, but you don't also need to give them the rod of discipline on top of that. So the big question on everybody's mind usually is, how should I use the rod? Okay? So let me give you some things to consider if discipline is needed and can be appropriately administered. Okay? So here's a few questions to ask yourself. Okay? First, consider if discipline is needed and can be appropriately administered by asking these questions. Was there a clear act of disobedience? Think about what you asked them to do. Was it clear and did they disobey? Second, am I angry? And you'll notice a lot of these have to do with your heart. Am I angry? Am I offended at how their sin affected me and I'm impatient because now I have to get up and deal with this? Or am I really, is this a rescue mission? Am I on mission to help them understand that they've sinned against God and they must be disciplined for that? Am I able to administer discipline without humiliation? Are we in the right place to do this? Am I prepared to direct them to the hope of the gospel? Right? Is my heart in a place where I can administer this discipline and then pivot to the gospel quickly? Because that's the whole goal of this thing. Am I prepared to forgive them if their sin was against me? Those have to do with your heart more than anything else. And then, you know, multiple times as we've been talking through this, I have said that the rod correctly administered is helpful. And so what I want to try to do is help you grasp how this can be correctly administered. Because if you look at the reasons why folks say that they don't spank their kids, it's typically because they've had a bad model of this when they were growing up, or they had a bad experience with it themselves. They don't want that for their kids. And so they say it doesn't work. I'm afraid of them being scared of me, right? I'm afraid I'm going to injure them. I'm afraid that this is going to teach them to hit, right? All valid concerns, particularly if your view of spanking is of a enraged, angry man towering over a kid. And so we want to avoid that. And so correctly administered, and again, I'm saying this intentionally, this is a suggested model for wise gospel-centered parenting. The Bible doesn't give us all the details, okay? So just, this is a suggested model. As with other aspects of our lives, you know, we try to implement how our relationship with our wives and how we deal with people at work. We're spirit-controlled. Ephesians 5:18, we're self-controlled and we're prayerful in how we do this. But following these guidelines will help mitigate against those above objections. And so first, you're going to need the correct temperament. Correct temperament. Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fools give vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." So the correct temperament is never in anger, right? Anger muddies the water of discipline. So don't look at your child's sin as an affront to you, right? You take yourself out of the equation. This is not about you. This is a God-given opportunity for gospel ministry that God has given you. He's teed it up, right? And you'll squander that if you make it about you. And you'll squander that opportunity by sinning against them, by being angry, and then losing your self-control as you are spanking them. So never spank your child when you're angry. Because when you're angry, you are not self-controlled, and we need the correct control. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city." So self-control is the mark of a mature person. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit of which we are supposed to be controlled by. And the Bible puts a very high premium on being self-controlled. So when you're spanking your kids, you're calm, right? You are controlled. And this is going to put your kids at ease. You don't want your kids afraid of you, right? You want them to feel the sting of the swats and then quickly embrace you because you're safe, right? You are ready to forgive them. And so you're always controlled throughout this process. And you also need the correct consistency. We looked at Proverbs 13:24. It says, "He who loves him, disciplines him diligently." Diligently there means to seek out and seize the opportunity, but it also carries the idea of consistency. Okay, so again, it's not as though every single time, like rigid clockwork, that you're going to spank your kids for these particular things, but you should have spanking offenses that your children know, like this is serious, such as lying and willful disobedience and destructive behavior, just tearing things up and ruining things, or sexual immorality. And when those sins are committed, be consistent in how you deal with them. Okay, don't ignore the sin, but deal with it. Correct age. And before I move on from that, there are times that, you know, I have sat my kids down after doing one of those things that they know is an offense that is going to lead to a spanking. And I've said, hey, I've used that as another way. Like, I've told you every single time you lie, you deserve to be spanked. And when we sin against God, we deserve hell for forever. And God graciously and lovingly provided another way for us to have our sin removed by sending Jesus. And so he is gracious and he is merciful. So although you deserve to be spanked here, and this is actually going to take just as long as they're going through this process as actually spanking them, but we're going to have a conversation about grace and mercy. Like, I'm not going to spank you this time. And I'm going to use that as a kind of an opportunity to talk about God's grace and God's mercy. But those are the exceptions rather than the rules, because we want to be consistent. We're not doing that out of laziness. We're doing this as a way, as we're discerning our kids, like, what is the best way to get to their heart in all of these instances? But we need to be consistently dealing with it. Next, we want the correct age. So I'm not going to give you an exact age. You know, when your kids are really, really young, it looks much differently. We'll get to this in a minute. But if you have a very young child on the changing table that doesn't like to be there, and they're bucking and they're twisting and they're grabbing, they're trying to pull themselves off of that or whatever, even before they can grab and pull, you guys know what I'm talking about. It's better to introduce a slight sting on their behind or on the fat part of their leg if they have a diaper on, than you turning your head and having them pull themselves off of there and falling down, right? So just even at a very, very young age, no is something they can begin to understand. And they can begin to understand that when you tell them to do something, they need to do it right away. But spanking in a more formal sense should begin when they're old enough to know why they're being spanked. Another question is, what about when my kids get older? Like, what age should I stop spanking them? And it is appropriate to transition to other forms of discipline and natural consequences as our kids get older. When is the age you should stop spanking? Well, that varies kid to kid. You're going to have to use your discernment. Beth and I have typically done that. It's been pretty consistent in those tween years for us, when it was more of an embarrassment than a helpful discipline. And when it stopped resulting in that soft-hearted conversation that typically happens after you spank your kids, when that was no longer happening, when it stopped being fruitful, you know, we prayerfully and talked about, like, hey, maybe it's time that we transition to another form of discipline for this particular child. But you need the correct age. You also need the correct judgment. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. So make sure, 100% sure of the guilt of your child before you spank them. And if there's reasonable doubt, let it go. You know, lying is something that in particular that we found really difficult to discern. Like, was this actually a lie? Did they not hear? And so if there's reasonable doubt, I'm not going to spank my kids and I'm going to pray for another opportunity. And trust me, there will be another opportunity. And when you know for sure, take full advantage of that. But we need the correct judgment before you spank your kids. 100% sure of the guilt of a clear command. And now when we look at actually administering the spanking, administering the swats, here's a few more things to think about, okay? And again, clear delineation here between inspired scripture and just thoughtful things. But hopefully this is helpful. You need the correct instrument, okay? In scripture, the rod means a stick, a rod, or a cane. And it's something other than your hand, ultimately. And I know there's varying viewpoints on this, and it's not a thus saith the Lord, but to me it's something other than a hand. And why is that better? Well, one, it's more effective to the goal. The goal is a sting. You're not trying to leave a mark, right? The point is to hurt, and you want the right amount of pain with the right amount of force, okay? And getting an instrument forces you to be thoughtful, gives you time to calm down, gives you time to pray before this happens. And you're less likely to respond with an impatient kind of swat on the behind, swat on the diaper that really accomplishes nothing. It keeps you from being reactive rather than thoughtful when you're doing this. And so we have found that a really, really helpful instrument to spank our kids is a paddle ball paddle. Okay, so you know the games where you hit the ball, you try to hit the ball on the paddle and it never actually works. You get like one or two and then it falls. Not a very fun game, but that's a helpful instrument for spanking, right? So if you get one of those on Amazon, you know, take the ball off and the string off, take out the staple, and then use that potentially to spank your kids. It's helpful because it has a large surface area, right? It's not going to leave a mark. Remember, we're not trying to bruise anything here. And it doesn't take excessive force for the appropriate amount of pain. Again, that was helpful for us. So you need the correct instrument. You also need the correct location, both location of the body, which is the rear end. If your kid's wearing a diaper and you don't have the opportunity to take it off, there's a fat part of the leg that works as well. Correct location on the body, and then correct location of where this is going to take place. Okay, it needs to be private. So perhaps a bathroom or a bedroom, but this is a private act between a parent or parents and the child. You want to avoid humiliation. You don't want to do this in public. You know, there are times where Beth and I have had to overlook sins of our younger kids because we're at the grocery store, right? And I'm not going to spank my kids at the grocery store because one, that could be humiliating for them. And two, that's foolish, right? I mean, you're just asking for trouble from people that are seeing that, don't understand it and all of those things. So we have left groceries in the grocery cart and walked out with a kid like a trout on a line to the car, right? As we just want to get to the car, you get them in the car. And then depending on how old your kids are, there's diminishing returns on the length of time that it takes for you to get to the car or to the house. So you have a young kid, by the time you get there, do they even understand why they're being spanked? And so there's times you're just going to have to overlook it. Again, God will bring another opportunity. Older kids are more likely to remember why that happened, and they're going to connect the sin with the spanking more than a younger kid would. So you need the correct location, both of the body and where this is taking place. Next, you need the correct communication. Make sure they know why this is happening. Ask them, do you know why you're being spanked? You know, it's because you lied. Or they might answer, because I disobeyed you. You said not to do this, and I did it. And that's right. And every time you lie, you deserve to be spanked. You know, God hates lying. And my job as your dad is to help you not do the things that God hates, because it will destroy your life. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want you to do what God hates. And then correct communication. Explain how many swats that they can expect, and then don't go beyond that. Again, you're calm. You're in control. Explain, like, you're going to get, I'm going to spank you three times. You're going to get three swats. And, you know, communicate that. And if they refuse to assume the position, which for us was in the bedroom with two hands on the bed, then explain, like, if you obey now, you're getting three swats. And if you disobey me, you're going to get five. And it'll connect pretty quick the first time that they get five instead of three, that, hey, it's better to obey than disobey, right? Even in this moment. And so it probably won't take long for them to understand it and get it pretty quick. You must obey now to assume the position. But at no point in this, again, you're controlled. At no point are they afraid of you or anything like that, because you're communicating in a way that is measured and calm and helpful. Okay, you also need the correct force. Okay, the point is to sting, not to harm or injure. Use enough force that it stings in the moment, and then the pain is gone and doesn't linger. Another thing to think about is, you know, Beth and I have never, I shouldn't say never, but I don't think we have had spanked over diapers for a couple of reasons. One, the amount of force necessary to actually make it sting can cause harm. You have to hit pretty hard for it to sting, and then that's a lot of force that you're giving. So we've never done that. And again, you're looking to sting and not provide any kind of lasting damage. But the point of this is to hurt. You want it to hurt. And so two or three good swats are better than 15 ineffectual ones, right? It's over quicker and you're done. And then crucially, you need the correct follow-up. If you do all the other stuff right and you don't do this, then you failed in the rescue mission. You have to follow up. You have to reconcile. You have to converse with them afterwards. Vitally important. And depending on the child, you may need to wait a little while for them to calm down. And so typically, Beth Beth and I have spanked our kids, and we'll say, I'm going to come back in a couple of minutes, and we're going to leave the room, and we'll come back. And this is not a time for them to just throw a tantrum and a fit, but I want them to have a minute or two to just kind of calm down so that we can come back in and discuss this and have a reconciliation, a gospel conversation. And some of the most soft-hearted gospel opportunities that we have ever had with our kids is after we have spanked them. And that's what you're after. And so ask, do you understand why you were spanked? Ultimately, you're spanked because your heart is inclined towards sin just like mine is. And you need Jesus just like I need Jesus. And God cannot overlook sin, right? God punished his son in our place, and it just allows you to turn that. It's important, you know, that I am being faithful to God, that I am faithfully disciplining you and training you to do this. And just like Christ has forgiven me, I am happy to forgive you. Then you hug them and it's over, right? It doesn't linger. They just come right back into the family. You pray with them, you hug them, and that's it. And so, and you might be thinking, hey, this is going to take a lot of time. And it does. It does take some time. And that's what happens when you are faithfully doing this in a gospel-centered way. And it's worth it. And if they have sinned against somebody else, then they should reconcile with them at all possible. If you're spanking them because they refuse to pick up their toys, then walk them, take them by the hand, and walk them up to their room and make sure that they do that. Follow through and make sure they complete the task. But be completely reconciled in your relationship, welcome them back, and then let it go because it's over. Again, that's a suggested model of wise gospel-centered spanking. But administered correctly, the rod of discipline is what the Lord has given us as a means of drawing our kids' heart back to him. But don't forget that God uses a variety, and we can as parents as well. And, you know, training can also involve rewards, and training can involve blessing. Right? You read Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26, and it's all about the blessings that come from obedience. Like, there is something about wise living that is going to be helpful to your kids. And one of the greatest blessings of obedience for kids is the reward that comes with more additional responsibilities and privileges. You know, opportunities to stay home by themselves, or opportunities to have their own phone potentially, opportunities to get a learner's permit and start driving, to get a job and stay up later or stay out later. And these are all tied to growth in obedience to us, and tied ultimately to growth in obedience to Scripture. You know, same things. I want you to begin to make wise decisions on your own, but I have to make sure you're safe. And so we're putting parameters in place. Ultimately, though, our discipline must be shaped by the warning and exhortations of Scripture. And then next big thing here is that your discipline must be shaped by the age and condition of your child. So transitioning, as I just said, from parental discipline to self-discipline. We want our kids to understand the ultimate authority is Scripture. The goal is to help your kids move from being under your authority to eventually understand that they are under Scripture's authority, and then ultimately choosing to obey Scripture as their authority. Move from making decisions as they get older to giving choices. So a couple of things. One, be careful about giving choices too early, and be careful that you do begin giving choices so they can see the consequences of good and bad choices. Okay, so be careful that you do give choices. You know, mommy's not always going to be there to dress them. And if the first time they've ever picked out an outfit for themselves is when they're 18, then we haven't done a real good service to them, right? They need to learn to do that. So start introducing choices of outfits and different things. And if they make wrong choices, you know, and it's not going to harm them, let them live with the consequences as they start to get older. But we have to begin letting our kids make choices, because we're not always going to be there to hold their hand. We also want to begin transitioning from authority to influence as our kids get older. So here is a helpful diagram from Shepherding a Child's Heart. authority versus influence. So when your kids are young, they obey you because you're the boss, right? And you say it and they do it. And they don't even need to know why some of the times. Sometimes it's helpful to tell them why. Other times they just need to do it because you're in charge. You're the authority. And when they're obeying you, they're obeying God. But as they get older, that's going to begin to transition into more and more influence. As you're talking them through things and you're giving them choices and you're saying, hey, I think this would be a wise choice. Here's a couple of options. This is what I would choose for these reasons, but both of these are valid. Neither of these are sinful. I think this one would be a better option. And if they choose to go another way, let them feel the brunt of what you kind of know is going to happen from that. Because by the time they're 18, you have no authority over them, but hopefully you have more influence than you ever did. And by God's grace, Beth and I have seen this come true in our lives. But we have two adult kids that are over 18, and that we, by God's grace, have influence over them and can talk through things. And by and large, they listen and they're going to do what we tell them to do. But that didn't happen overnight. It starts with you being the ultimate authority. And then by the time they're 18, you want to have influence in their life, but they're making their own choices, okay? Next, transitioning from parental discipline to self-discipline, transitioning from authority to influence and transitioning through different stages of life. We talked a little bit about infants. You know, there's just not as much that you can do, but begin introducing no. They can begin learning that. You know, a tap on the hand is conditional. Like if they're not obeying that, is helpful, conditioning them that no means no. A light spank, if they arch their back on the changing table, you know, keep an instrument there at the table so that you can start doing that. And it's funny, like you do that and their eyes open up like, whoa, and they will begin to realize that no means no, and there's consequences to disobedience, even when they're young. Toddlers can be trained to obey the first time. It's helpful to practice obedience with them. Again, tell them no, take them by the hand, and remove them from that. Tell them to clean up their room and then do it with them. Show them where the things go. And eventually they're going to start doing that. But spanking should begin in a more formal sense, even as a toddler, but only for clear, direct disobedience. Remembering the difference between childishness, this is a very young child, and foolishness or disobedience. And you're going to feel, moms in particular, that when your children are young, you spend the majority of your time disciplining them, the majority of your time training them, and they are just a sponge of your time, and that's okay, right? And you do that. It's worth it, and it can be tiring, but it's worth taking the time to do that. Stuart Scott says this in his book, The Faithful Parent. Often a parent, particularly of toddlers, a parent must sacrifice time, energy, and personal desires to obey and discipline the little one while there is hope. That references again to Proverbs 19:18 that we talked about. That's formative years. You're going to feel like this is all that you do. And sometimes it is. And so dads, if this is more of a traditional thing, the mom's at home and you're working, temper your expectations about what the house is going to look like. Temper your expectations about whether or not dinner is ready, because your wife may have spent the bulk of her time teaching and training the toddler. Again, oftentimes she can do both, but temper your expectations here. You want the focus to be on the right thing. Preschool and older children, as you transition into that older preschool, elementary age kids, it's really a time where you begin to see inroads. Continue to expect first-time obedience, training in appropriate responses. So obedience and attitude, right? Honor and obey, including tone of voice and body language and rolling your eyes. All of those are off the table, right? You're teaching them to obey without grumbling, teaching them to obey the first time, every time with a happy heart. And so Ephesians 6:4 that says the kids are to honor and obey you. And again, you're really focusing on addressing the heart taking them to scripture in those times of disobedience, in those times of discipline. And then as teenagers, discipline is going to become more creative and focused on a particular child. Knowing what they like, spending time with them, knowing the things that you like so that you can start to remove those, right? So grounding from a phone, someone, if you have older kids, it, you choose to get them a cell phone or whatever. Some kids are like really like the phone more than others. And so you can use that as a more pointed discipline to them. Grounding of video games. You know, if I grounded my daughter, some of my daughters from video games, they wouldn't really care. But my sons, that would be a big deal. And so you just kind of know and be more creative with that. Chores, you can give them chores, other tasks, loss of finances or privileges, those types of things. I think I told you last week about Rocky's advice that he gave to parents of a teen girl who was disobedient. And his advice was that the parents should think about telling their daughter that a rebellious attitude would result in her having to wear the same outfit to school 2 days in a row. And it was just like shocking to that child. And it cleaned up the situation pretty quick, took care of it pretty quick. So, but again, one child might be perfectly happy wearing the same clothes to bed. And then the next day, like that would be a reward you could use for them. But as kids get older, discipline will often become consequences of their poor and sinful decisions. And they need to take responsibility of that. So if my kid gets a speeding ticket, I'm not paying that. They're paying for the ticket and they're paying for the difference in the insurance. And I want them to feel the full brunt of that so they learn their lesson. Because the Proverbs 13:15 says that the way of the transgressor is hard. If you're going to disobey the law, you're going to disobey authority, your life is going to be difficult. And I want them to start to realize that the way of the transgressor is hard. But the first part of that verse says, good understanding produces favor. By and large, if you obey scripture, you obey authority, you have a good attitude, your life is going to go better than if you don't. Again, that's not a promise, but it's a principle in scripture. And so it's okay to be gracious. It's okay to be helpful, but don't insulate your children from consequences. And so next, let's see, did we get that? Different stages of life. Oh, infant, toddlers, older kids, teenagers. Bingo, we did that. Discipline must target the heart. The last thing we're talking about here is discipline must target the heart and be shaped by the gospel. Again, we are not primarily after behavior change, but heart change. The behavior change follows the heart. It's downstream, behaviors downstream from heart change. Okay. Paul Tripp in his DVD set, I don't think you can even get this online. What is it called? Getting the Heart of Parenting. He has a really good analogy, and it might be in this book as well. His brother, Paul Tripp and Ted Tripp, they're brothers and they have similar ministries. But he tells this idea related to Luke 6 that we talked about bad tree bearing good fruit bearing good roots bearing good fruit, whatever, you know what I'm saying. So anyways, he has this analogy that he tells about, you know, if you were outside, you looked at this apple tree, and every year this apple does nothing but bear rotten fruit, and you're tired of it, and you just want to see good fruit on this tree. And he says, what you could do to solve the problem temporarily is you could go to the store and buy a whole bunch of nice, big, juicy red apples, bring them back, and nail them to the tree. And for a while, you'd look out at that tree, and it would look great. But what's going to happen eventually? Those apples are going to rot, and you'll be right in the same place, right? And he likens that to behavior modification, right? If you're not going to change the heart of your child, you can make them look okay for a while. You can make them look okay when they're at church, right? Because you've manipulated them. If you'll do this stuff, if you make me look good at church, ultimately this is what it's about, right? Potentially, then we'll do these fun things, right? But the only way to get that tree to bear good fruit is to fix the roots. There's something wrong with the roots, and that's why it's bearing bad fruit. And so it'd be foolish to nail apples to the tree. The wise thing to do is get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is our heart. The root of the child of your problem with your child's heart, or the child's behavior problems, is that they have a sinful heart. And so we want to target the heart. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let me give you a few questions that you can ask. Asking questions that target the heart is a really helpful way to help your kid begin to connect this behavior that they're doing with their sinful heart. Okay, so there's a list of questions that he has in his book. And so let me give you a scenario. Okay, you hear a screaming child in your house, and you walk in and you see one child kind of red and screaming, and his brother with a truck in his hand standing over him with a guilty look on his face. Okay, you walk in and this is what you see. Now, the temptation is to just rush in and, you know, because if they've interrupted you, you're watching the game and you're upset and you're frustrated, you come in, you bark something, maybe calm down, settle down. Maybe you come in, you spank them because you think you know what's going on. That's the temptation. But again, we're not, this isn't about us, right? This is a God-given opportunity for the gospel. And so we want to help our kids connect the problem, the behavioral problem, with their heart. And so the first question you would ask is, what happened? Okay, come in. What happened? You're just trying to gather information here, right? You want the child to understand that they can be heard, and you want to try to figure out, gather information about what happens, okay? So again, Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame. We don't want to walk in and assume that we know, even though it could be kind of obvious. You just want to find out what was going on. This question is designed to simply get a sense of what happened. And don't worry about biases. Okay, you have biases in a situation, so do your kids. What you just want to do is just get a quick summary of what happened. And so maybe the answer is, well, Bobby took my truck. All right, that's what happened. Bobby took my truck. Follow-up question. What were you thinking and feeling when that happened? Okay, this question gets to the heart of the problem. Okay, you need to understand that no matter where you are, no matter what the situation is, your heart is always operating. You're always interpreting. You're always worshiping. You're always desiring. You're always wanting something. And so is your kid. Okay, so what were you thinking and feeling when Bobby took your truck? And you might get an answer like, I was mad. Okay, I was mad. And the next question, what did you do in response? This goes after words and behavior. With this question, you're teaching your children, and ourselves for that matter, that the behavior and the words came out of the situation were not formed by the situation. This is the key, but they're formed by how your heart responded or reacted to the situation. This is very important that they connect the desire for that truck and the anger in their heart when they didn't get it, that idol, to the action. The action is tied to the heart. Anger, sadness, etc., at not getting what you want. Fourth question, why did you do it? Why did you hit him? What were you hoping to accomplish? Okay, this question gets after motives and goals and purposes. So what we've done here is we have bracketed the behavior with the thoughts and motives, interpretations, and the desires of the heart. What happened is because of your motive and the fact that you had this desire in your heart. Okay, Mark 7:21, for from within, Jesus said, out of the heart proceed the evil things and evil deeds. Evil things proceed from within. The heart is always thinking and always desiring. And your behavior is always a result of what you were thinking and what you were desiring and what your desire, when it went unmet, now we lash out in anger. And this is helpful for me and for you as adults as well. Now, in this stage, you know, what were you seeking to accomplish? You might not get a clear answer. You know, if you got teenage kids, you're like, oh, I don't know, right? Something like that. Your kid's probably not going to say, well, you know, I wanted my truck so bad that I didn't care about what he wanted. And I didn't care about obeying God. I just wanted my truck, right? It's probably not going to come out of their mouth, but that's where you're going, right? Like, it's more important for us to obey God. It's more important for us to love others. It's more important to have God on the throne of our heart rather than this idol of needing this thing. And so the next question, but you're just wanting them to hopefully begin to connect the dots. Okay. The next question is, what was the result? And this question gets after the consequences. Because of your sinful heart, look what happened. And what happened? Well, my brother's hurt. I feel terrible. I'm in trouble. And now I'm going to get disciplined. right? And so you're connecting that. These questions allow you to tie the behavior to the sinful, idolatrous heart and then begin to address the heart of the matter. Now we're not talking about, you know, just spanking them because of they hit. You're talking about the fact that God is going to use this opportunity as an opportunity for the gospel. The questions allow you to better pivot to the gospel instead of just trying to solve the behavior. Without getting to the heart, you're tempted to bark out of discipline, give a guilt trip. You know, I can't get a moment's peace here. I've just sat down and now you're doing this to me. I can't believe you do this to me. Hey, divorce yourself from that altogether. Our discipline targets the heart and is shaped by the gospel. Discipline is vital for your children understanding the gospel as well. Biblical discipline is vital to your children understanding the gospel. It gives an understanding of authority. God has given commands that we cannot follow. God is the creator of all things, and Leviticus 19:2 says that we are to be holy as he is holy, and we've fallen short. And every time your kids sin, they need to be brought face to face to the fact that they've sinned against a holy God, face to face with the fact that they can't save themselves, understanding that sin has consequences and gives the ideal context for talking to your kids about the gospel. Every one of these opportunities, the heart and the behavior of your kids is an opportunity for you to minister to them. And if we really think about that as a God-given opportunity to present the good news of Jesus Christ, it's going to completely change how we operate with our kids. One writer says this. He says, the central focus of child rearing is to bring children to a sober assessment of themselves as sinners. The focal point of your discipline and correction must be on your children seeing their utter inability. They are completely unable. Their utter inability to do the things that God requires unless they know the help and strength of God. Discipline leads to the cross of Christ where sinful people are forgiven. It's the context of discipline that our children will begin to see their need for the gospel as you take advantage of these opportunities, then see the fact that they can't change themselves. So biblical discipline is vital for your kids understanding the gospel. Biblical discipline is vital to your kids experiencing the gospel. And it seems like just the opposite, right? Because we're disciplining them when God gives us grace. But in reality, God didn't just throw away our sin. God laid all sin on Christ and poured out his wrath on him. God can never just completely do away with sin. Grace does not deny that sin matters. It says that it must be dealt with. Grace also says that you are loved and accepted in spite of your sin, only through Christ. And you can discipline your child and then fully embrace them and then model grace and forgiveness, the same grace and forgiveness that our Heavenly Father gives us. All of this is done in the context of disciplining our kids. Tim Chester says this. He says, grace doesn't mean no discipline. Instead, it changes the way we discipline. We combine discipline with love and acceptance, and we discipline our children and point to the forgiveness won at the cross, what God has done for us. And discipline is vital to your kids experiencing the gospel and also embracing the gospel. If your child has a foolish heart, they are not going to embrace the gospel. If your child never understands that they're a sinner that needs salvation, that needs correction, they're not going to embrace the gospel. Child that's not confronted with their sin is not going to embrace the gospel. They don't realize that they're wrong. And discipline gives you an opportunity to bring them face to face with the fact that they desperately need a savior. And if your child will not submit themselves to authority, they're never going to do that. God is the ultimate authority. God has told us how we must act. And when we disobey, we need to be disciplined. So if you haven't done this, if this is not a model of how you've done this, well, repent and ask the Lord to forgive you. And today's a new day. You also might need to ask your kids to forgive you. Like, hey, I've done some things wrong, right? Explain to your kids what they can expect from here on out. So if you're convicted and you're like, hey, I've been one of the people that have counted to three, or I've ignored some of these things, you're going to need to talk to your kids. If you're convicted, you're not going to do that anymore. you can't just stop now because you've trained your kids to respond to you after a three count or after you've counted through it twice or three times. And so be patient and tell them, hey, this is how we've been operating. This is wrong. Daddy shouldn't have been doing this because I need to be teaching and training you how to obey God. And we need to obey God right away, every time with a happy heart, right? Without exception. And so from now on, this is the plan. This is what we're going to do. And then give it some time, right? Remind them, right? If you tell them to turn off the video games and they don't do it right away, tell them like, hey, I know that for a while it's been okay to do this. No more. Because you need to obey me right away, every time, without exception, with a happy heart, okay? So if you do that again, this is going to be the consequences, okay? So you're going to have to start turning the ship if you've been kind of going in the wrong direction. Because again, if we're not teaching first-time obedience, you've trained your kids to disobey for two or three times before you do that. And then consistently do it. And explaining to them, this is how we're going to do it, and then take the time to discipline in a way that's going to be helpful. Okay, so that is the end of discipline. Next week, we will pick it up there as we look at instruction. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition or discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so next week, we're going to start looking at instruction as we do that, both modeling that in everyday life and then formally as we open up the Word of God together with them. Let's pray together. Lord, we recognize that this is difficult, that we are going to need to take time to do this, Lord, but your word says that this is important, that we are disciplining our kids as with you as the model, keeping in mind the nature of our kids, keeping in mind the things that we've talked about, keeping in mind that we need to be faithful to do this, even though the world might say, hey, this is not a good idea, or we trust you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, give us conviction to do that, Lord, that we would be patient parents, Lord, that we would see that this is a gospel opportunity that we need to take advantage of. And Lord, I thank you, first and foremost, that you have created us. And although we have rebelled against you, Lord, you have given your son to die for us. Help for us to model that well to our kids and proclaim it. In Jesus' name, amen.